Mark chapter 4. We're in a very interesting section here. It is to me anyway. Every once in a while, if Jan's in a different class, she'll ask me how class go. And I said, I don't know. I liked it. I don't know if anybody else liked it or not, but I liked it. So I like this class. So I hope you do too. I've titled it Jesus is Lord because we've seen earlier in Mark's gospel that Jesus has proclaimed he's here to bring the new kingdom. And so the question is, does he have the qualifications to do that? You know, who is Jesus to bring in this new kingdom, and what kind of kingdom is he bringing in? So by whose authority is he acting, and what does he have to do with that? And so Mark answers this question of Jesus' authority. Does he really have the authority to bring in this new kingdom by a series of miracles? Four different scenes he sets. And in each one of these scenes, we find that the people involved in these scenes are in situations that are totally beyond their control. They are totally beyond their control, whether it's the disciples on a storm on the Sea of Galilee where they're expecting to drown, or whether it's the demon-possessed man who has legion and is breaking chains, or the woman who's struggling with the issue of blood and she's done everything she can to try to cure that, spent all of her money for looking for a cure, or Jairus' daughter, the synagogue ruler's daughter, who's dead. But each one of these scenes, the people involved are clearly, I mean, Mark makes it clear through the power of the Holy Spirit that these people are clearly in over their heads. They are not in control. And then with each one of these scenes, Jesus comes and shows that he is control of the scenario. He is control of the scene. And so we have the disciples who are victims of the weather, victims of and Jesus comes and shows that he's in control of the weather. We have this demon-possessed man. So we have the natural realm there. We have the demon-possessed man who is under control of the spiritual realm, and Jesus comes and shows that he's in control of the spiritual realm. And we have the woman with the issue of blood, and so there's the health issue, and Jesus is in control of health. And then the daughter of Jairus, who is dying, and the proof is that Jesus is even in control of death. So what's interesting with this scenario, each situation shows the people to be well beyond their abilities. They are completely out of control, or out of the ability, without the ability to control the scene that they're in, the scenario that they're in. But Jesus comes and shows that he is in absolute control. And this is how Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows that Jesus is the one who has the authority to institute this new kingdom. So if you're going to ask, does he have the authority? Well, if he's in control of the natural realm, the spiritual realm, health and death, that's a pretty good resume. So watch for that pattern as we come through here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And the first thing we're going to look at is Jesus is Lord over the natural realm. Jesus is Lord over the natural realm. So read with me. It won't be on the screen. Open your Bibles with me if you would. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 35. Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Clearly beyond their means, right? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We'll stop there for just a minute. So the disciples' situation is clearly beyond their control. They are not in control of the situation. The Sea of Galilee sits in a basin, and what would happen, it still does, cool, moist air would come from the Mediterranean and blow through some of the canyons into the hot, dry air of the Sea of Galilee, and that would create a storm. And so storms that were quick and rather vicious were not at all uncommon. So this was something that the disciples find themselves caught in, this sudden and severe storm. And by the way, is there any reason that we should suspect that any of Jesus' disciples have any experience with boats? Yeah. And so these are people who know the Sea of Galilee, right? They know the storms. They know the situation that they're in. And the wind is making navigation impossible. The waves are breaking over the boat, threatening to sink it. And I want you to notice the contrast in the two reactions of the people who are involved here. What's the verse 3? What's the reaction of Jesus? He's sleeping. Yeah, they're going to wake him up and say, "We got a problem here, and it's beyond our control. We need somebody to manage this." But he starts off with him wonderfully sleeping. What did I say? 3. Boy, how did I get 3? That's crazy. And then the disciples' question, how do they respond? Verse 38, don't you care if we drown? Do you think the disciples had any reason to, any experience to be able to assess the severity of the storm? I'm sorry? It was powerful enough that they felt like it was life-threatening. They don't even suggest, you know, if you don't wake up and if we don't do something about this, we might be in trouble. Their expectation is this is going to get us. This is the one. And so this is a situation where the disciples are clearly in over their head. They are not able to manage. They're not able to control the situation. But then Jesus comes along, and what does he do? Takes control. Right? He comes and he takes control. And how does he take control? Verse 39. Peace be still, right? He spoke. The spoken word. The word speaks the word, right? Peace be still. Does that bring anything to mind when the divine speaks a word and brings something to fruition? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spoke, Genesis 1, things came into being. God the Son speaks here, and the things that were brought into the being now obey the one through whom God the Father brought them into being. You see some continuity here. And so Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing that Jesus is following through with what started in Genesis 1. God the Father spoke word, and now the word who was engaged in bringing about creation is the same word who speaks a word to manage creation. There's resume one, point one in the resume. Jesus is in control. And notice again what happens here in verse 40. He asks the disciples a question. I don't think it's a compliment. Do you still have no faith? Why would he say something like that? They got front row seats. And look what the verse just before we started tonight, chapter 4, verse 34. What does it say? He speaks to the crowd with parables. When he was alone with his disciples, what does he do? He explains everything. They've been schooled. And they're surprised. Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him? Now, this is an interesting feature in Mark's gospel. This is my assessment. Of the four gospels, Mark seems to have the least, I want to say the least grace for the disciples. He records more often, and to my reading, more forcefully the disciples' failure, where Jesus challenges the disciples about, you know, this is not the only time he questions the depth of their faith or the quality of their faith or their faith period. And so here's the question. Do you still have no faith? He's already explained everything, chapter 4, verse 34, everything about the kingdom he's come to establish. And they still fail to realize that they're whose presence they're in. They haven't gotten it yet. Jim? Right? Yeah, he's taking a nap. That's amazing. Who would have dreamed it? Yeah. Right. Yeah. And then when he gave assistance. Now, you and I would never be that slow to pick up on that, would we? We would never be that slow. But they are, for whatever reason, a little thick-headed. And so they have a little trouble picking that up. Verse 41, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What does that tell you about the level of understanding they've achieved so far? They're still very much students, aren't they? Very much students with a lot to learn. The answer to the question is he's Christ, the Son of God, the one who came to bring in a new kingdom. Well, I'm getting behind again. What does that tell you and me, this scenario on the Sea of Galilee, what does that tell you and me about our Savior's ability to manage the natural realm? As Larry would say, is there something we ought to be learning from this? What does it tell us about the Savior's? He can take care of anything. Even something that seasoned sailors were convinced was deadly. Seasoned sailors convinced this was the end. And he doesn't have to go through some great gyrations. He doesn't have to create some great potion or some boiling pot. What does he do? He speaks. Peace. Be still. And the winds and the waves obey him. You can't help but hear echoes of creation. God set the boundaries for the ocean, right? The waves is as far as you can go. He put the stars in their place and gave them their names. On day one, he creates light, and he doesn't create light bearers, the sun and the moon and the stars, until day four. So he doesn't need the sun and moon and stars to carry the light. He's got that taken care of. He just carries some light bearers so they can do the job for. I mean, this guy is in charge. And Jesus comes right along. It's like the I am statements in John's gospel where Jesus says, I am. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. This is a claim by Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recording Jesus making a claim that he's God the Son of God, who has complete mastery over the creation that was brought into being by his word. So what does that tell us about the times when we feel like we're at the mercy of nature? I don't know about you, but I don't have much luck in controlling snow or sleet or hail or rain or tornadoes. I haven't found much luck in that yet. So what does it tell us about when we find ourselves in something that we think is beyond our ability and that nature is going to take its toll on us? Droughts, floods. We need to pray. Yeah. We need to turn to the one who has proven he has the ability to control those things. There's never a time when the Lord is at mercy of the weather. There's never a time when the Lord is at the mercy of nature. Nature always submits to him. By the power of his word, nature obeys his will. And so, that being the case, we've touched on it with Larry, we need to be prayerful with prayers of faith. Because Jesus has proven worthy of our faith when it comes to the natural realm. That's what this is teaching us, right? Jesus has proven worthy of our faith when it comes to the natural realm. Because why? He's in control. Does that make sense? So when we pray in faith. Now that doesn't mean that he's going to make sure the tornado skips my house and lands on yours, but it or skip yours too. I'll just include you in my prayer too, Larry, just so we can skip both houses. But it does mean that he's in control and we're not at the mercy of the weather. We're subject to the Savior, right? Right. Right. Did anybody bring umbrellas to the prayer service? Yeah. I couldn't afford them back in the day. Yeah. Well, and I love it. You know, the signs when they get the dew, get the deluge comes, and so whoever's praying for whoever has been praying for rain, you can stop now.
That's also where it talks about us being like children, or something that we can learn from children in their faith.
Unless you change, become like these little children.
Yeah. Yeah.
Were you like me growing up? Because I thought my dad could do anything. Were you ever like that? I thought my dad could do anything. And I can't. I remember I'd get hurt, fall off my bicycle, whatever. And I'd go right past mom because I wanted to go to dad because dad could fix anything. And I think that's kind of where he's touching on when he says, unless you change, become like these little children. I believe my dad can fix anything. You know, we have to go to him to do that. All right. So he's worthy of our faith when it comes to the material world, the natural realm. But let's don't stop there. Jesus is also Lord of the spiritual realm. He's also Lord over the spiritual realm. Mark chapter 5, let's go back there and start reading verse 1. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit," or unclean. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Stop there. Another situation where the person involved is completely helpless to control the situation that they're in, right? What have the townspeople done to try to control this demon-possessed man? They chained him up, hand and foot, right? They chained him up. And how successful have they been? Not very. I remember when I was a youngster, my sister and I were part of a group that would work with special needs children. And we would, once a month, we'd have a party for the special needs kids, and that would give mom and dad a chance to kind of get out and have a date night or go grocery shopping or just stay home and take a quiet nap, you know, just give them a little time to themselves. And once a year, we'd go to a summer camp. And there was a young man, I can't remember his name, but he was a special needs young man, and he was the sweetest guy in the world. But he would sit there at the picnic table and pull those 16-penny nails out of the picnic table with his fingernails. He would just pull them up until he got them up, and he'd get them. He would pull them out of the two-bys and put them in his mouth and just sit here. And I thought, I don't ever want to make this young man mad, because he could snap me in two. And he's a strong guy. Well, this demon-possessed man, the townspeople have done everything they know to do to manage him. They put him in chains, hands and feet. He breaks the chains. What has the man done to try to control the situation? The demon-possessed man. Yeah, he cries out. He cuts himself with stones, verse 5. Has he been successful? He's done all he can to control the situation, and he's proven himself helpless. And so at the end of the day, this man's still under control of demons, and he's still relegated to this miserable existence among the dead, hanging out in the cemetery. And then here comes Jesus. And Jesus shows mastery over the situation. Again, by the power of his word, verse 8, Jesus tells the evil spirit, come out of this man. And I want to suggest to you, in verse 7, you suggest to me, let's just do it this way. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me? So Legion shouts at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. It's been suggested that the demon is trying to use Jesus' proper name, Son of the Most High God. And it's been suggested that in using that name, he's trying to gain control over Jesus. Anybody heard that? Okay, I was hoping at least one person would go with me on that one. All right. It's been suggested that the belief in the day was if I could use your proper name, then I could gain control. I could manage you. Yeah, spiritual warfare. And so he's using Jesus' name, trying to manage Jesus. He's trying to control him. Son of the Most High. Because he doesn't want to be sent to the abyss. He doesn't want to be sent out, right? And so he's trying to take control of Jesus and asking Jesus to swear, some translations say adjure to God, is the strongest oath the evil spirit knows by which to bind Jesus and his actions. He's trying to keep Jesus from sending him into the abyss, Luke 8:31. What is the name Legion tell us about the condition of this poor man? What was a legion? Many. It's a Roman. It's a measurement of in the Roman army of 6,000 soldiers. Now I don't know that means that he's got 6,000 demons in him, but he certainly is hosting many, right? So we have a picture here that Mark has drawn for us of someone who's way in over their head in the spiritual realm. Completely unmanageable situation. Totally unmanageable. And I think the drowning of the pigs tells us something. I always thought that was kind of odd. Why did the pigs just run into the lake and drown themselves? I think that gives us maybe a little bit of an indication of what Legion intended to do with his host, the man. Whether he intended to drown him or not, I think he intended to destroy him. That was his intent. So, Legion, the demons were intent on destroying God's unique creation, this man created in the image of God. But Jesus didn't allow it. But instead, he lets them destroy the pigs. Now, The good news is when Jesus demonstrates his mastery over the spiritual realm, all the people are excited, they're thrilled, they invite him to stay and preach for a while. We want to hear more about this wonderful power you have, right? You're going to argue with me, Paul? That's not happening, right? That's not how that works. We've just suffered a devastating loss, right? He's destroyed one herd. We don't want him to destroy another, right? What is a group of pigs? Is it a flock? Is it a herd? What is it? I'm sorry?
In that case, it was a legion.
A legion? Yeah, it was a legion? Yeah, yeah. This guy's scary. So we have one financial reason why they want to get rid of him, because he's already cost them a fortune. Any other motives you might think of why they might like for this guy to leave their area? Is this normal? I mean, it's one thing to have a demon-possessed man. That's not every village has one of those. But it's what Jesus... They're more afraid of Jesus than the demon-possessed man. Yeah. Because there's more power in him than there is in the demons. Even among a legion of demons, there's more power in Jesus than there is among a legion of demons. And they realize they're in the presence of power. And so he gets mixed reviews. The people want Jesus to leave. This overwhelming display of power. Verse 15, the demon-possessed man is sitting there dressed, clothed, some translations say, in his right mind. He's healed. And isn't that funny that the return to normalcy is what's scary? I think seeing a guy demon-possessed running around in a cemetery would probably be unsettling for me. But what unsettles the villagers is that he's sitting down clothed in his right mind. And so they want Jesus to leave. And because of that fearful reaction, it's useless for Jesus to stay there and continue to preach. He's lost that audience. So the people want Jesus to leave. But the demon-possessed man wants to leave with Jesus. Well, that's kind of neat. Yeah. Larry? Yeah, how did his household accept him? How did his community accept him? Well, I mean, what happens the next time he goes in to have coffee with the guys the next morning? And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, you sit next to him. Huh? Don't sit next to me. That's an amazing, yeah. And what does he say? Well, I had all these voices in my head, and then this one voice said, leave him, and next thing you know, I'm by myself again. And so all these people I talk about, wouldn't he be a fascinating guy to sit down and have coffee with when you get to heaven? Can we talk about that day? Can you just tell me about what that day was like? So the people want Jesus to leave. This man wants to leave with Jesus. But he leaves him there in the city as a witness to the work that he's done. He's to tell the people there how much the Lord has done for him, or what great things, some translations say, the Lord has done for him. And how the Lord has had mercy on him, on compassion on him, verse 19. All right, well, we've talked about what we have to learn from Jesus being Lord over the natural realm. What do we have to learn about Jesus being Lord over the spiritual realm? Right. Yeah. Oh. By the way, I have that book for you. The book came in. It's in my backpack at home. I had it shipped to the house. So there's a book called Seeing the Unseen. It's not new. It's been around for a long time. But if you want a book that will keep you awake at night, reading about the spiritual realm, I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing read. So it shows his power, not only over the natural realm, but over the spiritual realm as well, over this incredible other realm that we exist in but don't see very often, right? Stuart, and then Jim.
Similarly to how Jesus just uttered the word, and the wind stopped, and the water died down, and everything was calm.
Right. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. Does it tell us something that he doesn't have to break a sweat to do this? That's where you're going, right? I mean, that he can manage the entire created realm and not break a sweat. And even more so, manage the entire spiritual realm and not break a sweat. This is not taxing him, is it? This is not pushing him to the limits of his ability. He's not emptying the tank to do this. He's just speaking the word. All day long. All day long. Jim? Right. And then they've lost their second host, and now they're, I kind of wonder if that, not so much the demons work as it was Jesus' intention, but nonetheless, the result's the same, right? I mean, they've lost their host. The thing they didn't want to leave, by leaving this man, they wound up in that same situation anyway once they destroyed the pigs. So let me tell you this. So let me ask you this. Our battle as Christians is against the Stephen Hawkings of the world, right? Our battle as Christians is against those people that deny Christ, those people that blaspheme him. That's where our, isn't that what Scripture says? Paul just keeps arguing with me and arguing with me. Ephesians 6:12. Our battle as Christians is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The real battle, the force behind the evil in the world, Satan. Satan and his legions. And we have a Savior that controls that realm without breaking a sweat. Does that suggest that he's worthy of our faith? Colossians 1:17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right, we've got a few minutes. Let's press on. You want to keep going? We've got two more. All right. Roll up your sleeves. Let's go. Number three, Jesus is Lord over disease. So now we have the health coming. Jesus is Lord over disease, chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. That sound familiar? And it's been all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you? You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So let's talk about the woman first, the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. Her situation is beyond her control, right? Verse 25, she suffered hemorrhage for 12 years. Verse 26, she's had numerous doctors and spent all the money on a cure. That never happens today, does it? But instead of getting better, she only grows worse. This is the medical realm, the physical realm, the healing realm. And she is completely unable to control the situation. And then comes Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates that he is in control. Again, nothing more than a discreet touch of Jesus' clothing, and this faithful woman is instantly healed. And then Jesus immediately calls her out. Why? I mean, if you were wrestling with what she was wrestling with, would you want to stand in front of the whole crowd and go, let me witness to you what I'm going through? Do you think one of the reasons why she snuck up behind him to touch his cloak was because she really didn't want to be the center of attention? And why did he call her out? He felt the power come out of him. He knew something had happened. He called her out because of her faith. Okay. I'm sorry? A testimony. Yeah. An example. She believed that he could fix it. Did the disciples believe he could fix the storm? Did the people believe that he could fix the demon-possessed man? And yet this dear woman believed that Jesus could fix it. Ignore the bell. I think he needed her and everybody else to understand that it was by her faith that she was healed. And it, by his power and her faith, this wasn't some magic potion. It wasn't some, you know, he doesn't need everybody coming, going, you know, trying to touch him. He needs him to understand, needs her to understand that her faith was working in conjunction with his power to bring him. So it wasn't to embarrass her, it wasn't to shame her, it wasn't to make her feel bad. He just needed them to understand that she's saved because of the nature of who he is and the nature of her faith. Verse 34, that Greek word healed, that word healed, verse 34, is the Greek sozo, also translated saved. And so sometimes sozo is used to speak of purely physical healing. Sometimes it has a double meaning. And I think the double meaning is being used here. It's your faith that's healed you physically, and it's your faith that will heal you eternally. Your sozo has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. What doctors are incapable of accomplishing, Jesus can accomplish. There's no disease, there's no illness that's too mighty for our Lord to conquer. But he chooses to conquer some, he may choose to conquer some illness by bringing people home to heaven. The permanent cure for whatever ails you is a home in heaven. Going home to heaven. Whatever ails you, never come back. But regardless of how Jesus conquers illness and disease, we bring our faith to the table, and that's what he works with. Truly, healing is a union between Jesus' authority and our faith. And here again is another reason why Jesus is worthy of our faith. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this evening, this day that we've had together to celebrate your Son and our Savior. We thank you for this family of believers. We thank you for all who are here, for every soul that's represented. We thank you for your Son and the sacrifice that he made, and for the salvation we have through faith in his blood. We're grateful for Mark recording this, and for the Holy Spirit to inspire that, for us to have the privilege and the time to sit and study and to see over and over again why your Son and our Savior is worthy of our trust and worthy of our faith. We're so grateful to know that he has control over the physical world we live in, over the medical world we live in, over the spiritual world that exists around us. And so, Father, help us to walk in the light as he is in the light. Help us to be people of faith who know that no matter what happens here on this earth, nothing can threaten our home with you in heaven. So, Father, we give you permission to use us in any way you see fit. But when we've served our purpose here, we ask you to bring us home to be with you. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.